wonderful to see everyone this morning. Brother Paul was saying it's kind of a tough crowd with Kathy not coming and all, but Sister Pam, I fit right into that. When with my family and my close friends, if I stop annoying them and insulting them, teasing them, well, they ask me, "What's wrong? What have I done to offend you?" So we're used to it. So if we stop, well, then we know something's wrong. And my family is that way. But I do miss her. Sometimes one has to be out of our presence to really realize how much we love them and thankful for them being in our lives. And hope she's better even now. Please continue to pray, as Brother Billy did, that the Lord will bless us all with a message. And pray that what I have on my mind is given of the Lord. I'm going to begin with the second chapter of Ephesians and read the first sentence in that chapter 2 of the epistle to the Ephesians. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Begin with the condition that we were in prior to regeneration, being born again, of course, dead in trespasses and sins. And so many times, I'm guilty of, I try not to say we to include anyone else, but I'm guilty of concentrating on, and I guess it's somewhat of a good thing, but concentrating on the eternal aspect of our salvation. But God didn't just leave us here alone and without help. So I'm thankful for that. But and I know that as we can read over in 1 John, the 5th chapter, that if we do believe, we are born of God, and that comes first, that life, he hath quickened, who were dead, so we're quickened. But then we're not, as primitive Baptists so often are accused of do-nothing Baptists. There's much to do. We've talked about that, certainly in just the prayer request and the announcements and so forth. There are things to be done. The purpose of that is because we're to bear one another's burdens. We're to support each other in prayer, lift one another up. And because we know that prayer works, we've all seen it work, there's much to do, but we were all in this condition. That's where we start. That's where we begin. That's where Adam left us in the garden when he fell, when he disobeyed the eternal law of God and ate of that fruit of the tree, that put us all in that condition. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, whom we all had our conversation. Our actions were only that. I can't, and I'm thankful that I can't truly imagine being in that condition of not having the Spirit of God with Jesus Christ dwelling within me. In looking at others, it's hard for me to see. I don't know that I've ever met someone who is not a child of God, or who is maybe a child of God but who has not been born again. All the people that I seem to run into are have goodness that I can see from them, and we are to look at the fruit of the Spirit. And so I'm thankful to see that in the world, and I believe that it will be an innumerable host, a great multitude, as the Bible says. Let me jump over to Romans, the 5th chapter, and get a couple of verses there that with some words in them that I want to grab right now. 5th chapter of Romans. And it speaks of when Christ died for us at that time, and I want to get some descriptive terms here. In the 6th verse of the 5th chapter of Romans, it says, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. This is describing us, and when he died on the cross without strength, ungodly, then it says in the 8th verse, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God commendeth his love toward us. Wonderful verse. Now in the 10th verse, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We were enemies. In fact, prior to being born again, we are active enemies toward God. That's enmity, active. And I want to speak in a few moments more on Saul of Tarsus, but he certainly is a prime example of that. The things that he did to the church, to the bride of Christ at that time of his life, being a Pharisee, certainly shows that he was an active enemy of God and of Jesus Christ. But, and again, I can't remember being in that state. Maybe before I was born naturally, I already had been born again. And that simply means born from above, born of the Spirit of God, born again, regenerated, made clean. And at that point then, my soul and spirit was made perfect and righteous. Our sin on the cross, all of our sins were imputed to Jesus Christ. They were added to his account. He took them to his account. And at that same time then, his righteousness was imputed to us legally on the cross. Then at some point in our lives, vitally by the Holy Ghost, that work is applied to us, and I love the simplicity in that, and the logic. And yet, if one hears this and does not have the Spirit within him, it's going to be foolishness. It'll be foolishness. It won't be helpful or supportive, or it won't be a blessing to them, but to us that we're to whom it has been revealed, it's a great blessing and comfort. And there are times when Brother Paul and Brother Jeff and I recently talked about some, and they've been on some business trips and worked late hours. I did last Wednesday night, prior to us leaving to go to Houston for my son's graduation, stayed up late till into the morning to try to finish something, and so I wouldn't be bothered with that the next day. And during those times when we're having such a rough time, last Sunday at Little Vine in Austin, when I tried to preach, so many prayer requests for those who had lost their jobs, who were having issues and troubles on their jobs. And I've been in both those situations, it's stressful. And so we do get rest and peace from the Word of God. I love the salvation there. And yet, as I say that, I feel somewhat hypocritical, because there have been times when something's happening in my life, on the job, or in my family, or in my church, the turmoil or sorrow, and I think it comes to my mind, I realize eternally that we are all saved by the blood of Christ. Our sins have been washed away, and yet I think to myself, as a as a denial of God or in despair, that it just doesn't seem to help me through that. But then when I look back on those situations and the times, I've now just about lost count the times I have been laid off from a job, but it's you get to, I don't guess you don't get used to it, but you know it's going to be all right. You know it's going to be fine. It's going to work out, and so you're blessed in that. It's a fearful thing. I didn't realize when I was in Austin last weekend that a deacon in one of the Houston churches has been without a job for 2 years. To me, that just was terrifying to me to think about that, and so immediately prayed for him. But there is a peace and a rest in the Word of God when we're going through such things there. And I think about that the fact that, and maybe I mentioned this here, I don't know, but the fact that the time, whatever time in my life, my natural life, that I was given spiritual life, whenever that was, I realize even now as I'm saying this that it could have been at the very moment that my natural life was about to end and that I would not have the peace throughout my whole life. What a great blessing it is to live our lives with that knowledge of what Jesus Christ did for us. Certainly it should change how we live our lives, and it has. I've seen that. Among you all and so many others, ones that are not have never set foot in a Primitive Baptist church, but I see them, and they'll say things to me where I realize that they have the Spirit of God dwelling within them, and that they will be in heaven. That's a great comfort to me. Some of my close family members, I feel that way. More so than when we were born again in our natural lives and given that unction to serve Him and to learn more, I think about the fact that God, in His righteous judgment, could have just simply left us where Adam put us. We could have been left right there. That's not unfair. It's not unrighteous. It's not unjust. Because Adam did break that law. It could have ended right there. But because of His loving kindness and His mercy toward us and His love toward us, He brought us out of that state. Why He chose certain ones? Well, I know why. Because He foreloved us. He foreknew a people. And He sent Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, to suffer and bleed and die and offer that sacrifice that was accepted to save that same number of people, whatever number that is. Now we're given the hope in the resurrection, the literal resurrection, our resurrection, when Jesus Christ comes again and He calls our name and we meet Him in the air. As I go through many things, I wish it was right then and at that very moment. But God knows when that is. But in His mind, it's been done and accomplished. Our soul and spirit is already made worthy to be in heaven. There's not even an instant of when our body dies that our soul and spirit sleeps before it is wafted on and is in the very presence of God Almighty at that time. But He could have left us, as I think of course, Esau, Jacob's brother, and I think of Cain, who killed his brother. I think of those that were just left in that state, I think of Jacob and Esau, and what we know of Jacob and Esau, and my middle name is Jacob, and it means supplanter, and I think, well, Esau seemed to be the better person among the two, but the doctrine of election is taught there, and I so many times forget to study and read God's Word through the glass, the prism of the sovereignty of God. He's sovereign. He does as he pleases. I know he doesn't want for anything, but he does as he pleases, as he desires, as he would, as he wills, and he can do that. That's what a king is. A king does that. Earthly kings do not have the justice and the judgment and the wisdom, certainly, that God has. I have a hope that one day I will know that love. I'll finally realize that's why you saved me, because I see no good in myself other than what God put there. I haven't done anything. I can say, and I need to say, I shouldn't be right here in this spot if I don't believe that I am a child of God, born again, and now serving Him. I shouldn't be here, and I wouldn't. It would be foolishness. It does not give me anything, but we're to offer our sacrifices, the praise of our lips. Hebrews chapter 13 says that, the praises of our lips to God, and it goes through our Savior Jesus Christ, our intercessor, and then God receives that sacrifice. Even this morning, of your lips as a sweet-smelling savor. I'm so thankful for that. And speaking of Cain, let me look at one verse in 1 John, the third chapter. Third chapter of... 1st Epistle of John, 11th verse. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother, and wherefore he slew he him, because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Not, it says that the 12th verse begins, not as Cain. Now, I could have been left in that state where I would have, and again, Cain did not begin. The first sin he committed was not murder, was not the killing of his brother. It began with pride and then jealousy. And then he killed his brother but it says not as Cain. And so once that point when we are born again, then we don't understand. I remember when I joined the church, actually, a Grace Church in Houston in 1972. I was 11 years old, during our first singing school that we hosted there, I didn't understand all the doctrines of God and of Jesus Christ. I didn't understand everything that went into the church and who, what the positions were and so forth. But I was certainly ready to learn now, and I don't believe that I was born again under the water and being baptized. I wouldn't have had the desire to say publicly that I believe in the water baptism, that it represents the death, burial, and then resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I had that life within me, and there's been so many blessings since then. The Primitive Baptist, they can be a tough crowd, but they are a loving bunch of people, and they do things where we care for one another. But it is like a family. I get crossways with some members of my family, and yet I still love them. And then when push comes to shove, you do anything for them. I do that, and certainly for anyone in the church, and I have that desire, because I think of the price that was paid for you all, and that was the blood, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You mean something to God Almighty. You mean something to Him, he would not have sacrificed His Son for you, but He did. So not as Cain. We're not to be as Cain. When we weren't left there, we're not left dead in trespasses and sin. We're no longer enemies to God. Sometimes I feel that way. I feel like I'm an enemy to God, and I act that way, or maybe I don't act in a way that I should in serving those around me. And now let me jump to Ephesians, the first chapter, and then I'm going to jump over to Acts. The first chapter, of Ephesians. The fourth verse says, the third verse begins the sentence, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." It's according to the good pleasure of his will. We'll not find where he predestinated the actions in our lives. He predestinated us unto the adoption of children and to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. He predestinated the same number of people that Christ came to save, that he came to save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21, he came to save that group of people, the same ones that were foreknown of God, and even Jesus Christ. I think of the suffering, just the physical suffering on the cross, and then the suffering under the wrath of an almighty God. And he saw of the travail of his soul and was satisfied. He saw of the travail, the result of that. He knew that he would accomplish what he came to do. And God knew that. He had faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. He gives us that same faith to understand and to know what we've been shown through God's love. Now, let me get a couple of examples here. I want to go to the ninth chapter of Acts. Now, this ninth chapter of Acts tells of Saul of Tarsus, his conversion on the road to Damascus. And then Paul, the Apostle Paul, other places, the 22nd chapter of Acts and the 26th chapter of Acts, and I believe it's in 1 Corinthians, he tells again of this experience. So we learn even more of his experience on the road to Damascus. So when this happened, and I read that ninth chapter, in fact, begins, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest to get letters to Damascus, that he might bring them bound." And it's, in fact, this is not only talking about adults. These aren't just men, but it says that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So that's how he's beginning his trip to Damascus. He's in his mind, he's wondering, counting, how many people am I going to bring back to bound in chains to Jerusalem to suffer? We know, and I'm not going to go through this whole experience here. You're very well aware of that, but he was struck down there and a light from heaven shone. And then Jesus asked Saul, he says, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Now, when he says this, and in this verse here, I'm thinking that, Saul himself has not directly done anything to Jesus, the man Christ Jesus, as he walked here. Now, I think of, it says that he was against the disciples of the Lord in the first verse there. He was persecuting the church of Jesus Christ. He was persecuting the bride of Christ. And to me, there's a lesson in here for me in how I treat. I know today is Mother's Day, and we honor them and recognize them. And I saw a comic last week, I think, about Mother's Day, and when a lady was interviewing for that job, I guess, of being a mother, and they said, "Well, you get one day off a year, and you really don't get that off." So I think that's how we honor our mothers in life. But I think of my mother, of course, and my wife, who is a precious mother and bride. And this is how I should look at her. If someone persecutes her, I should look at it. They're persecuting me. That's what Christ did. He saw that Saul was persecuting his precious bride that he'd given his life for. So that's what he said there. And then he says, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And what that is, if we look that up, when we see the oxen or cattle in the field, when they're sowing seeds and so forth, and they have these goads or pricks, they're long, sharp sticks, and they keep them on track, keep them on the path when they're working or sowing the fields or so forth. So he's telling Saul, it's hard for thee to kick against those pricks or those goads as he were being guided here. And then he said, what wilt thou have me to do? And he told them there. So it does not say anywhere down in here. We know that he was called to preach. We know he's a child of God. And we know he was converted. I'm envious of the Apostle Paul, because he kept in memory all those things that he learned about the Jewish law. He knew all that when he was the apostle to the Gentiles, when he served as apostle to the Jewish people. And so to know all of that, he was a Pharisee. Now, he counted all of that work and that as dung, all that knowledge. And yet, I think in that I see that God called exactly who he needed to serve the Jewish people and preach to them and talk about the law. And that it was important. It was from God. That law service was, he saw Jesus Christ. There's a word of a better testament that Paul had here. And as we see about Saul and how he describes even himself, if I glance now, we can see the contrast here. And I'm going to read real quickly, holding my spot back there in the 9th chapter of Acts, but in the 22nd verse of the 5th chapter of Galatians. He finished listing the works of the flesh. Then he defines, if you will, the fruit of the Spirit. And think of Saul of Tarsus breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples, and none of these apply to him. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. None of those describe Saul of Tarsus. But they do describe the Apostle Paul. They describe us. There's some in that. Even with me, as miraculous as that is, but it's the fruit of the Spirit from above. Being born from above, we receive those things. And it's a constant work in my life to, even I think of temperance. So difficult and then others, I'm thankful that the love of God does not waver. It doesn't ebb and flow like mine does for someone. If someone offends me, I think I don't love them quite as much, and maybe I don't like them as much. I hope I still love them as much, but God's love does not change. Next Thursday, Friday, when I do something against God's perfect law, then he loves me the same then as he does today when I'm standing in church trying to continue to do his work, and I'm thankful for that, and that he'll never leave me nor forsake me. Now, one other point in this 9th chapter says that when the Lord was talking to Ananias, and I understand Ananias' reaction, I think, after hearing what all Saul was, what kind of person he was, and who he was not. Ananias said in the 13th verse, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call upon thy name. So Ananias knew him. So Jesus Christ, though, says, arise, go in the 11th verse, go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. He prayeth. So he told Ananias. Now we know in over in, I believe it's in James, the fifth chapter, that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I used to think about that verse when I was younger, and when I knew myself inside and out, thought I did, and I thought, well, then my prayers must not be heard or answered because I don't feel like I'm a righteous man. But I am righteous through the work of Jesus Christ. There is part of me, even now, 1 John 3:9, I believe, that part of me that does not sin. If Jesus Christ has taken up his abode within my soul and spirit, he's there, then it has to be a clean, perfect place. It was made perfect by his blood and then applied vitally by the Spirit of God. And so, even my prayers are heard and answered by God. And as I said, I have seen the answer to specific prayers. If Jesus Christ told Peter, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. So Jesus prayed a specific prayer for Peter that his faith fail not. And then Jesus Christ knew his prayer would be answered of his Father because he said, when thou art converted, not if. Jesus knew. That's how we should say our prayers. As Brother Billy led us in prayer this morning, we word it and think, and as we pray, as he leads us in prayer, we fully believe that our prayers will be answered. There's no other reason to pray to God if I don't believe what I'm saying. If there's any of that, any doubt, it's because I realize as I'm wording a prayer, I don't deserve the affirmative answer to this prayer. But I throw myself on the mercy of God, and then his will, thy will be done, because I know he loves me. And so it says he prayeth in 1 John 2:29. Says, just one verse, the last verse in that second chapter of 1 John, if ye know that he, Jesus Christ, is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. I love the simplicity there, that anyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. He's born of him, and I understand that because I can contrast myself, my Adamic nature and my outward man. I can contrast that with my inner man and see the difference there, and yet continue to strive. I'm thankful, I'll tell you again, that I'm not having to go about to establish my own righteousness eternally because I couldn't do it, number one, and that would take up all my time. If I thought that you all or anyone had to, a child of God had to hear my preaching to be saved eternally, I don't know how a preacher could sleep. I couldn't sleep. I've got to get out there. Now, I should still tend that way, lean that way, that I need to be preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That should be my profession. Brother Billy, I hate to keep bringing your name up, but we were talking before church and talking about my secular job and the time taken in the church and so forth, and the preaching of the gospel. That being a gospel minister should be a minister's profession. That's our calling. My job, I hate to tell Brother Jeff and Brother Paul, but computer programming, it's not really, I guess that's not a calling. I'm thankful I got into that because it supplied well for my family. But the calling is in the church. It's a gift. Now, on the job, though, I've seen where being born of the Spirit and talking to people, we can be reassuring to them. It doesn't end at the church doors. We can get out there, and they draw comfort from it, and I'll tell this since Kathy's not here, and many of you may know, but back in, I think it was around 2000, 2002, sometime in there, Kathy suffered a stroke. And you probably can't tell. She healed. We were so healthy at the time, exercising, walking. The neurologist said, that's why you have recovered 99.9%. But she had a severe stroke, was in intensive care and out for a week and in the hospital and so forth. But she came back. So at work, I remember my manager was somewhat surprised on my reaction. I came back to work and he saw, and he mentioned to me, you seem so calm and relaxed. But I knew who was, God was going to take care of her. God was going to take care of us, and so I knew that, and that came out. That's nothing from me. I don't take credit for that all. That was God Almighty that came out, and I knew it'd be okay. I remember being at home, and Andrew and I, we shed many tears, not knowing what was going to happen. We didn't even know at the time, was it a tumor or a hemorrhagic stroke? Ended up being the stroke, and so her life was spared, I believe. And I believe anyone here, as much as I hear so many times, typically, sometimes it's younger folks, but older people wonder, well, why am I even still here? My precious father-in-law, when he comes home from the doctor with a good report, well, I got a good report from the doctor. I'm going to be here for a while. And he's so tired and all and everything. But there's a purpose for that. There's a purpose for us being here, for each one of you, for all of us, until God calls us home. And then we'll know. But anyway, I'm getting off topic here. There was righteousness in this man, Paul, here, and his name was changed to Paul, and he was a great apostle. So now let me go to one other place as I try to begin to close. Matthew's back before Acts, if I can get that straight. Matthew 27. This mentions, and we can go to also Mark 15 and see this cataloged, but 44th verse, as Jesus is hanging on the cross, it says, the thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. And what that means, and it words it differently, they were railing on Jesus hanging there on the cross, criticizing him, reviling him, and railing upon him. Both, and it says here, the thieves. Well, there are only two thieves hanging there beside Jesus Christ as he hung on the cross. This is the picture there. But in one place, in Luke, the 23rd chapter, the 23rd chapter of Luke, around the 39th verse, one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. And there were others that filed by, looking at Jesus, mocking him as he was crucified on the cross. Now, if you're actually the Son of God, then get yourself down. Save yourself. But he came to accomplish something, the will of his Father, which he was going to do. But the other, 40th verse, but the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. He knew that. Now when he asked, says, dost not thou fear God? Now, he may have been fearing, although if he didn't believe in God, didn't believe that this was the Son of God, I don't know why he would fear God there. But he's saying, don't you fear God? Now, let me read the next couple of verses. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The 43rd verse, and I'm going to grab a couple of thoughts here and then back up just a moment and close out. But I'm so thankful that, number one, that today thou shalt be with me in paradise, this thief who was asking him to remember him in his kingdom, and that he would be there that very day. That thief's body and soul and spirit was not buried somewhere in a mass grave or anything after the after he was crucified. He died. He died a natural death. So did the other one. All we know is that Jesus told him, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." I made the mistake many times before in trying to make a point that in this one thief in saying that talking about the gospel being preached and so forth, and I said, "Well, you know, there wasn't a preacher there whereby that man could accept the gospel and be saved." But that's not true. There was a preacher there. It was Jesus Christ. He's the preacher, the master preacher there. And he preached a sermon right there in one verse. Next time my pastor goes past 12 and so forth, I can tell him, you know what, Jesus Christ could even preach us a short sermon right there hanging on the cross. I think we can do that. And so he preached to him. He told him that. Now, we cannot prove that other thief was not a child of God. This one, and we don't even say, did he stop railing on Jesus? Did he follow his fellow thief's advice? Stop railing on Jesus. He hasn't done anything amiss. We have. Now, he might have stopped then, and maybe not. But the thing that's different here is this man, this one thief, confessed here. He had the high priest in his presence hanging on the cross. And he was saved by the grace of God. This thief was. He was saved by the blood of Christ. It had not even been shed yet. That's power. That's power in that blood there. And it was not because he confessed this, but because he did. He was blessed by Jesus then speaking to him and telling him, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." He would, and so that thief there, at whatever moment, I don't know when he, at what moment he died in relation to the other thief or Jesus, but when Jesus laid down his life, but when he did die, he died in peace knowing that little fact right there. And had he not confessed and asked Jesus, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." So yes, there is in certainly speaking and talking about God and Jesus Christ, in sharing one with another, and in preaching the gospel, and then confessing these things. There's a great blessing in that. If both of those thieves are children of God, then their soul and spirit is in heaven. Their bodies, who knows where, but their soul and spirit is there. And I think if that thief had hope that he was a child of God, either one of them, if Saul of Tarsus was, if Peter, the Apostle Peter, denying Christ three times, the Apostle Peter preached a great sermon on the day of Pentecost, and if he can do, if that can happen to him, then I have hope. It gives me hope. But had I not read God's word, had I not studied that, heard it preached, then I wouldn't know it. And so I pray that some of these thoughts have been a blessing to you. May God bless and keep you.